We continue our series in the book of Luke. We're in chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God, and may He add His blessing to it. And He said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do a smallest thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where neither thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You may be seated. In our passage this morning, Jesus deals with one of the most pervasive sins that the world has ever seen, the sin of worry. And Jesus is not the only one to address this significant sin that all of us have experienced over the course of our lives. In September of 1988, a man by the name of Bobby McFerrin came out with a song, okay, that was intended to address this specific issue that we all deal with. And the song is called, as you know, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." And I want to share with you a few of these incredibly insightful lyrics so that you can see how Bobby McFerrin would have us deal with this plague on human peace and whatnot. So here are a few of these incredibly insightful lyrics. He says, "In every life we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. So don't worry, be happy." And then my personal favorite, "Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no girl to make you smile, so don't worry, be happy." And then he gives his reason, okay, his rationale for why we should never worry and why we should always be happy, his basis for our peace of mind. He says this, "'Cause when you worry, your face will frown, and that will bring everybody down. So don't worry, be happy." Now, on a more serious note, you need to understand, that's all the non-believing world you can offer. These sentimental platitudes, okay, where someone says, "Don't worry, be happy, put a brave face on it, because in the end, everything will be okay." Thank the Lord that that's not all we have, is this platitude where someone says, "Don't worry, be happy." Because when the real crises of life hit, those kinds of words will have no power for us. No power whatsoever. Last week I saw this amazing show. Some of you have probably seen it already on the Discovery Channel, called Human Body, Pushing the Limits. And it's this kind of this special that chronicles the ways that your body has been created to withstand incredible stresses and in different situations. And to me, it's just a testimony of how God made us, how wise and how understanding He is to make us in these ways where our body can respond to a variety of different things. And one of the segments was on the significance of human pain and pain sensors and what they do and how they let you know that there's really something wrong. Pain is like a warning sign telling you that there is an issue going on with your body. In the same way, worry is a warning sign. It is a symptom of a deeper problem. Or as Jesus says in verse 28, it is a sign of inadequate faith. That's what worry is at the end of the day. It is a warning sign. It's a sign of inadequate faith. And it's pointing to something deeper. Okay? And this is an issue that plagues us all. It certainly plagues your pastor here, your senior pastor. I am a serial worrier. And I am not saying that to make light of it, but that's the way that that my unbelieving heart expresses itself almost all the time. And it's not something, like I said, to be made light of. It is a serious sin. I mean, if I don't have something to worry about, I invent something to worry about. But if you're like me, you justify it under the pretense that it's normal and it's innocuous and it's unavoidable. After all, we're just humans and we all know that humans worry. And I would agree that all humans worry, but that's not a part of our original created condition. It is a function of our sinful, fallen condition. And so we need to address this sin and expose it for what it is. The sin of worry. It's a sign of unbelief. But in order for us to expose it, we have to first define it, and that's not easy to do. Okay, because there is legitimacy to the notion of kind of thoughtful and healthy concern. Jesus is not saying that we should not show healthy concern over significant issues in our lives. Jesus is not saying that we should not engage in thoughtful analysis. He is saying, don't worry. So we need to consider, when does healthy concern devolve into worry? Okay, when does thoughtful analysis devolve into unhealthy and fretful preoccupation? It's not always easy to determine. And so for the purposes of our sermon, I'd like to define worry as a fretful preoccupation with circumstances beyond our control. How do you know when you're worrying? When you are fretfully and anxiously preoccupied with circumstances beyond your control. Worry is our sinful response to not being in control. Worry is all about control. In our sin and in our desire to be like God, which is the sin that we have carried with us from the beginning, we long to control every single aspect of our environment. We want to leave nothing to chance. We want to plan completely for the future, plan for all future contingencies, so that nothing, as it were, could rock our world. And God did not give us that privilege of being able to control everything in our environment. Worry is a sin. It's a desire to control the future, to control our treasure. And our treasure is that thing which we consider the most valuable, that which captures our heart's attention. And we worry when our treasure is threatened. And so oftentimes when you worry, you need to try to trace that worry back to see what you are placing too much emphasis and significance to, okay, other than the Lord our God. Because in verse 34, you can read it yourself, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Worry is a product of misplaced concern. It's a product of misplaced concern. Our treasure is in the wrong place, and worry is a sign of that. And so I want to go through this passage and see how Jesus would say that we're to address this significant issue in our lives. Let's look at verse 22. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Now in context, Jesus is referring back to the rich man, okay, in the previous section, where this rich man had asked Jesus, "Tell my brother to split my inheritance with me." And Jesus, like this spiritual surgeon, pinpointed the problem, and he identified the man's issue as greed. Okay, the man had was bound up with the abundance of his possessions and not in the glory and grace of God. And so what Jesus does is he not only rebukes that man, okay, and he offers a short parable, and then he warns his disciples lest they fall into that same sin, the sin of greed, of placing a disproportionate amount of concern on things that will not last. I want to make it clear. In commanding them not to worry, Jesus was not endorsing some type of passivism, okay, where we don't place any kind of healthy concern on what we're going to wear or what we're going to eat. He is not saying that you shouldn't plan for the future. He's speaking in hyperbole. He is trying to make a point here that we should not be anxious for those things. And he applies or supplies a number of reasons why we shouldn't worry. And I'm not going to go over all those reasons. I'm going to go over three and then hopefully apply them in the end. Three reasons why we should not be fretfully preoccupied with the things out of our control. What's the first reason? Verse 23. Life is more than food and the body is more than clothing, is essentially what Jesus says. If you memorize Scripture, you should memorize this verse. The body is more than food and clothing. It seems so simple, but at the same time, it is utterly profound. And I can guarantee you, if you internalize that and take that truth to heart, it will overcome a large, significant portion of what you're worried about. Because we are worried, we are concerned about the wrong things. And Jesus is trying to put life in perspective for us. He is saying, folks, life is about more than food and clothing. Life is about more than the things we are superficially attached to. But we don't believe him. We live as though our life is made up of those things. And our happiness, our contentment, is based on securing the various things of life, like these material things. You see, the rich man wasn't just concerned with the material things in life. He loved those things. He longed for those things in ways that were only appropriate to be placed on in terms of his love and his care for his Savior. Okay, we have a disproportionate concern and emphasis on the wrong things. And worry is a sign that our priorities are out of whack. We are placing too much value on someone or something other than God. And we could just stop the sermon right there. This is not too difficult for us to comprehend, but it is incredibly difficult to internalize and believe. Because I guarantee all of us in this room do not really believe that at a heart's level. At the heart's level. Because if you did, you wouldn't worry. Life is more than food and clothing. It's more than our retirement accounts or our cars or our houses or things like that. It's more significant than our transitory concerns that are here today and gone tomorrow. How many things over the past, you know, 4 or 5 years have we just fretted about? Have we obsessed about? Have we been preoccupied with? Okay, that we can't even remember anymore. That just consumed our days and our nights, kept us up at night, and now we can't even remember what they were. He's saying life is more than those things. Okay, it's more than food and clothing. And even if the worst scenario happens, which it probably won't, but if it does, he will provide for us in those situations. So not only is life more than food and clothing, but Jesus is saying his provision and grace are always sufficient for us. Not just sometimes sufficient for us, not mostly sufficient for us. God's grace is always sufficient for us in our time of need. That's the second reason. We see that in verses 24 and 27 and 28. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? His point, again, is straightforward and simple. If God provides for these seemingly insignificant things, like lilies in the field and ravens in the trees, if he provides for those things, which are of little comparable value, okay, if he provides for them, how much more so will he provide for you? Okay, a lot of times, if you're like me, you say, yes, but. Well, do not say, yes, but. Take comfort in this. Because Jesus, he doesn't speak to every single thing exhaustively. I mean, he speaks sufficiently about the things that we need to know to be saved and how to live our lives for his glory. He doesn't speak to every single possible situation, but he speaks directly to this situation. He knows what a problem worry and anxiety is for us. And he's saying that his grace will be sufficient for you in the midst of difficult times. He will provide for you, he is saying. Romans 8:32 is one of my favorite verses. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? You can't argue with the logic of that statement. If he's given us his son, will he not also, along with him, give us all things? And the reason we don't believe that is because we think all things means that we get answer to our prayers in ways that we think is best. And Jesus is not promising to provide for us always in ways that we think is best. He is saying he will provide for us in ways that he deems best. That he will be with us, that he will care for us, that he knows exactly how to minister to us in the midst of whatever difficulties we're worried about. And I want to come back to this, you know, what he says at the end of verse 28. Because our problem, according to Jesus, he says, is lack of faith. Just rank unbelief. That's our problem. Worry. And the reason it's such a significant sin and why it shouldn't be written off as kind of innocuous or normal or a product of our humanity is that worry is an assault on the character of God. Because what we're saying to God when we worry is that I really don't believe you're going to provide for me. It's a form of practical or functional atheism. And it is a slap in the face of God for us to be worried. And for us to kind of like internalize all of our thoughts. And worry keeps us from praying because what we're doing is we're obsessing over and over again about how we might solve a particular problem. Okay, and it keeps us from praying. It causes us to doubt his character. You know, will he come through? Does he care for me? Does he even exist? And Jesus' answer is yes. Your Father in heaven does exist. He provides for his creation. How much more so will he provide for his image bearers that he sent his Son to die for? Allow the logic of the Bible to wash over you. That's what he's saying. Life is more than food and clothing. And when there are things to be concerned about, know that he will provide for you. Two reasons he gives, and then he gives a third reason. Verses 25 and 26, essentially he says worry is totally unhelpful and completely impractical. Okay, it's not going to help you at all. Look at verses 25 and 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small as a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? It's like when things have, or God has answered prayers in ways that have been pleasing to us, we delude ourselves into thinking that perhaps we had something to do with that. Okay, that those things that came out on the positive side for us were the products of our wise and diligent planning and things like that. But even those things are just the result of the gracious, providential hand of God. Ultimately, you had nothing to do with it. God could have taken that away. He could have required your life of you. The only reason that we are here this morning, that we are breathing, that we are worshiping Him, is because He has graciously allowed for us to do that. Control is an illusion. It's an illusion. Okay, and to worry about something is completely impractical because it will not help anything. It is a colossal waste of time, and in fact, it can be very harmful. I have seen people worry so much that they kind of spiral into a clinical depression because they are so worried and so anxious and so panicked because they can't control their environment. Okay, and because they can't control it, they just devolve into depression. I've seen it cause all kinds of other physical and spiritual ailments. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't help at all. Now, let me be clear. Jesus is not encouraging stoic indifference. Okay, He is not asking us to simply put a brave face on it. Okay, Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. Okay, with righteous indignation, He turned over the tables in the temple. He was not just stoically indifferent. He engaged in life. He used His emotions to the glory of God. Okay, but what He is asking us to do is to trust and hope in God regardless of the circumstances. He wants us to draw comfort from His promises and not from the probability that everything is going to be okay. And oftentimes, that's what relieves us of our anxieties, is that everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to come out just the way that I want it. We kind of work according to probabilities. Okay, I can rest at night because I know in all probability everything is going to be okay. That's not what we should comfort ourselves with. How many of you comfort yourself with the idea that at least I don't have it as bad as this guy? Seriously, that's how so many of us cope with various difficulties. And issues of our life, you know, with a health issue or a child with a disability or this or that or the other. We look at someone and we say, well, at least I don't have to deal with that significant issue. Okay, at least my finances have not gotten to that point where I'm living under, you know, a bridge like this homeless person or something. But it may get to that ultimately. And then what are you going to comfort yourself with? You're going to have nothing. And what Jesus is saying is He wants His people to respond to His Father's providence in trust and hopefulness. You don't have to live this constant comparison game or live your life according to probability, okay? That's a realistic expectation if your priorities are in the right place. Verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, you know, instead of all this, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's saying, if we treasure God's kingdom and God's righteousness, then all these things are going to be provided for us along the way. And even if they're not, we're not going to be in a state of worry, because our treasure doesn't reside in getting these things. Our treasure is reserved for us in heaven, and it can never be taken away. And again, it seems so simplistic. But it is that simple. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Treasure in life the things that matter. Understand and internalize the fact that you and I are part of this huge story of redemptive history. We are all parts of God's incredibly significant plan to bring His church to Himself. And one day we will be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever, worshiping around the throne of God, enjoying His creation in ways that He always intended. And he's saying, if that's true, if you treasure those things, you will never worry because those things can't be taken away from you. Worry is the product of misplaced priorities. Nothing more, nothing less. That's what it is. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. These things will be provided for you. God's grace will be sufficient for you. He will get you through. Because we don't live in this kind of fatalistic universe, okay, where we're governed by chance. We are governed by the hand of our Heavenly Father. And whatever you're dealing with, He has divinely set that up for you personally. For your good and your glory, and He will meet your needs in the midst of it. That's what He's saying. And if that's your attitude, then you'll be free to be generous. If your treasure is in heaven with the Lord, if you prioritize His kingdom, His righteousness. Verse 33 says, sell your possessions, give to the needy. He's not endorsing the fact that you should just give away all your possessions. He's not saying that, but he's saying this will free you up to be generous and give to the things that matter. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Verse 34, you know, one of the most significant verses in the entire Bible. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you worried about? You're worried about your treasure, what you ultimately value. And so you need to trace back that worry to see what the root cause of the worry is. And I guarantee you it's not for the glory of God oftentimes. You're just worried that Jesus' name is not being extended all over the world like He promised. Okay? Our concern is for our personal peace and prosperity. Okay? Our desire to be like God and be in control. That's what we're worried about. And Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When a person gets this, they're no longer bogged down by these petty, superficial, materialistic anxieties. Thomas Chalmers was a wonderful 19th century Scottish pastor. And he preached a very famous sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what he's saying is we never lose our hold on one love until a new love comes along. Okay, he says that the only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. In other words, you never get over like an old flame, okay, until a new one comes along. And so we can apply that to worry. There is no better way to overcome worry than to drive it out with a more powerful affection. Trust and hope in the providence of God. And the more and more we grow in our faith, the more and more we grow in our ability to internalize that the gospel is actually real and that it applies to me, the more that worry will be driven out. And brothers and sisters, we are going to have to fight this besetting sin all of our lives, because it is so easy to sit there and listen to that anxious voice whisper to us, well, what if it's not okay? And what if this happens? And what if that happens? And what if the worst happens? Take it, the psalmist in Psalm 42 would preach to himself. He wouldn't just listen to himself, he would preach to himself. In Psalm 42, 5, the psalmist asks himself a question. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, why are you so cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? In other words, why are you acting like this? Why are you so fretful? Why are you so anxious? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. In other words, His countenance helps me. His disposition toward me is that of a father who loves me. And because that's true, I have hope. I can move on. I don't need to worry. I don't need to be fretful. I don't need to be anxious. And then he goes on and says almost the exact same thing, but with a subtle change in verse 11. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. Why? He's the help of my countenance, and He's my God. In other words, in verse 5, he was encouraged because the countenance of God shone on him, and it gave him a reason to hope. And then in verse 11, he's saying, that transforms my countenance, the way that I look, the way that I respond. And he's preaching to himself, and he's talking to himself. And he's saying, why am I so upset when I have these promises? And friends, we are always going to have enough to worry about. There are going to be an infinite number of things, if we wanted to, that we could worry about. Jesus even said as much. What did Jesus say? He said, in this world you will have what? Peace and prosperity, easy living. Is that what Jesus said? And you see, that's what we're after. That's what David Ray is after personal peace and prosperity. But Jesus said, in this world you will have what? You will have trouble. But he said, take heart. Why? Don't worry, be happy. You know, apply these sentimental platitudes? No. What did Jesus say? Take heart, for I have what? I have overcome the world. And if Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, has overcome the world, then certainly he knows how to provide for our needs in a way that is best for us. And we need to internalize that and preach that to ourselves all the time and minister to each other. Because it is so easy, you know, to allow these worries to kind of drive us to despair. We need to preach these truths to each other and minister to each other. In this world, we will have trouble. This shouldn't surprise us, but take heart. Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, who died for you, who knew your name, who destined to die for you personally before the foundation of the world, has overcome the world and will provide for you. Pray with me. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you have done. Father, we do confess that we are fretfully preoccupied about a number of things that we shouldn't be. Father, we also confess that is the result of sin and unbelief in our hearts. And Father, we also confess the fact that that is an affront on the holiness and graciousness of your character. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to internalize the realities of the gospel. Father, we believe, but help our unbelief as the various concerns and troubles of life come our way. I pray, Lord, that we would interpret them in such a way that we would actually believe that life is more than food and clothing. It is more than our business and our health and our housing. Because we know, Lord, that you're going to provide for us in a way that meets our needs, in a way that you know is best. Father, I pray that you would help us to appropriate these truths and internalize these truths. Because if you gave us your Son, will you not provide for us in appropriate ways? Lord, help us to believe that you will. Help us to drive out those sinful preoccupations with a new affection, a new trust, a new hope in our Lord Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.